Well, the second point of comparison is the nature of the cross. Now, not everything is pictured in this picture. In other words, not everything about the cross is necessarily pictured in this particular picture. But two things are seen here at some level, and that is two of the most important concepts in regard to the cross, and that's substitution and imputation. And again, they're not perfectly pictured in every way, but in certain respects, they are. We ask the question, why did he lift up a serpent? You know, why didn't he lift up something else? Why didn't he lift up a lamb? Okay, why did he lift up a serpent? Well, I think this is definitely a reference back to Genesis 3:15. And you remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and their sin was very similar to their sin here in Numbers. Because you remember Adam and Eve, now they had a perfect situation. They were in a perfect garden, but you know, they in essence did the same thing that these Israelites did. They didn't believe what God said. They didn't trust his character. They believed that God was holding out on them. True, it was the serpent that kind of helped them along, but they, in the end, they rebelled against God. They were not content with what God had provided. They did not believe God's word. They did not trust God's word, so they rebelled, and of course, they were cursed. They were under the wrath of God. But what's interesting to me is in Genesis 3:15, he speaks of the seed of the woman, which would be Christ, and the seed of the serpent. Well, the seed of the serpent is the human race in its fallenness. Humanity are by birth and by nature serpents. We're seeds of the devil. We are children of the devil by birth. Now, that's a picture. I mean, a serpent itself is an illustration, right? Serpents are animals I know that most of us hate and despise, and we kind of get it. But you know why? Well, there are a lot of things about serpents. One thing, they're deadly. They're also very subtle and clever, and they're camouflaged. Now, I know I used to, when I was a boy for about a year, I lived in Virginia, and there were a lot of rattlesnakes around. And where we lived in the mountains. And you didn't just go walking through the woods because there are rattlesnakes. And they don't jump out at you. They're just right there, and all of a sudden you step on them. Okay, that's how serpents are, right? That's how we are. We're, by the way, throughout the scriptures, people are referred to as serpents. The wicked are like serpents. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is in their lips, under their lips. They're deceivers, subtle. Okay, that's what we are. Jesus became our substitute. It's as if he became a serpent in our place and was lifted up. Now, we want to be very careful when we say that. We don't mean that he was in himself corrupt. He was not. Jesus never had a wicked thought. He was never a deceiver at any level. He was always, has always been, always will be perfect truth, perfect holiness and perfect purity. And even as he was on the cross, he was perfectly pure in his heart. But he was our substitute in that God treated him as if he were a serpent, as if he were wicked, as if he were a deceiver. He was our substitute. And when he took upon himself that wrath, that our sin was imputed to him. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Our sin was imputed to him as our substitute. His righteousness is imputed to us by faith. Romans 8:3 says that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. for sin. It's as if he, again, God treated him as if he himself were a serpent, as it were. And this is the nature of the cross. It's substitution and it is imputation. But there's another beautiful picture here regarding the cross. The third thing is this, the application of the cross. Now, that's probably maybe not the best word, but the idea is simply this. How is it that we receive the benefits of the cross? It's by simple faith, believing. When Moses lifted up the serpent of brass so that everyone could see it, and when someone was bit by a serpent, they were going to die, all they had to do, the only thing they had to do, was look. They had to behold the serpent. Now, I'd be curious to know, and I don't know if this is, doesn't say, I'd be curious to know if there were any stubborn enough not to look. But all you had to do was look. That was an evidence that you believed what Moses said. And what a beautiful picture of faith. I don't know, when I was young in the Mennonite church, we used to sing a hymn. I don't know, I haven't heard it for a long time. Look and live. Have you ever heard that? I'm assuming it's based on this passage. That's all you have to do is look on Christ and believe. And we say that's so simple. And of course it is. But it is supernatural. Because there are several things that when those people looked, there were several things that were implied. They knew they were bitten. They knew they were going to die. And they knew that Moses had lifted up the serpent and told them that if they look, they'll live. All that's implied. And listen, the person that looks to Christ first and foremost must understand that they're bitten. That they're sinners. They're under the wrath of God. There's no escape. They can do nothing for themselves. They cannot change themselves. We cannot change ourselves. And when you know that you're going to die and there's no cure, okay, there's only one cure, it's Christ. The nature of faith is very simple, and yet it is very profound. Again, we've been looking at this on Sunday nights, but look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 8, this is the nature of faith. And when he says, he begins verse 8 in Romans chapter 10, he says, but what does it say, referring to the righteousness that comes by faith? He says, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, that's justification. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture saith, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the nature of saving faith right there. You go through that, what is it? It's the belief of a message that Jesus is the Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, obviously implied in there that He died. We believe in our heart, and when you believe in your heart, you do confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you have righteousness. You have a righteous standing. Your sins are forgiven. You are justified. You are now in a standing, not only of your sins being forgiven, but you now, God blesses you. You know, justification is more than just the forgiveness of our sins. It's that God blesses you. He blesses you as if you were righteous and perfect because Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, all that based on faith. And as we saw Sunday night, when a person truly believes, when they believe they're a sinner, when they believe they're lost, when they understand they're under the wrath of God and they have no hope, and they see Christ, what do? They call on the name of the Lord. And just like a baby comes out crying, a new believer always comes out praying, calling on the name of the Lord. This is one of the greatest evidences of the new birth. If your baby comes out not crying, you're concerned. True? I mean, that's a sign that something's really wrong, as far as I know. Babies come out crying. Listen, those who are born again come out praying. And as Dave pointed out at the men's Bible study the other week, it was said of Paul, "Behold, he prays." That was the evidence. He called upon the name of the Lord. And that's all that to say, the way in which we receive the benefits of the cross is beautifully illustrated here, that of faith. Look on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and live. And then lastly, the result of the cross. When we believe and we look in true faith, saving faith, which is supernatural, the power of God, when we look, the result is life. It's eternal life. This is how you're born again. When they looked on the serpent, they lived. And Jesus, in John chapter 3, where we read this statement, referring back to Numbers, Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus about what it means to be born again. How is it that you're born again? How is it that someone is born again? Well, they're born again by looking on the Messiah who is lifted up for us, that whosoever will believe on Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this is why we have joy. This is why we don't live for this life. This is why we don't set our affections in this world. This is why we die to ourselves. Why? Because we are dead. We have died with Christ. We are alive with Christ, and we live for Him and for eternal things because of the work that He has done upon the cross. He delivered us from sin, and He has given us new life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the life that You have given us in Christ. We thank You that Jesus died in our place and that through faith in Him, we have been made alive. And our hope is no longer in the things of this life, but in Christ, in things eternal. We thank You that we have life. We thank You that our hope is not limited to the things of this world. Truly, tonight especially, we want to remember the death of Christ, all that He did for us upon the cross. We thank You and praise Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.